But if you'll turn to your Bibles or tap on your screen, whatever you got that has God's Word in it, Psalm 78, verses 70 through 72. We'll see a reference here to David as God's servant. Psalm 78, verses 70 through 72. He chose David also his servant and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Well, there's a reference to David and what God did with him and the kind of man he was and what he did as king of Israel. There's a lot summed up in those three verses, but we see that description of David there, God's servant. And we see that over and over again. And if we had time, I've listed all the references that I could find in Scripture where David is referred to as God's servant. And we will, Lord willing, have the opportunity to notice a few of those through the course of our time here before we finish up today. But there are numerous references in Scripture, Old and also in the New Testament, where God refers to David and uses that term that he is David's, that he was God's servant. David referred to himself as such, and we also have a number of references where his son Solomon referred to his father as God's servant. I mean, that is a very accurate description of who David was and is, the servant of God. And it's very good for us to look at that life that David lived and the way that he was a servant of God, as we are given a lot of information in Scripture about David and his life, serving as one of the greatest examples in all the Bible of someone to learn from as a follower, as a servant of God. Of course, the Bible contains many examples that we need to learn from. There's lots of bad examples. We learn what not to do. But we are given some very excellent examples to learn from, to follow as ones who are faithful servants of God. David is one of the greatest of those. Let's go to look at some prophecies that God brought to pass that involved David. So God chose David for the work that he gave, just like we were reading a moment ago in Psalm 78, verses 70 through 72. But that choice of David to be that shepherd of God's sheep Israel as king of Israel, that fit into the plan that God had from the beginning that actually involved his son, as we'll see it carry through, knowing that Jesus Christ is sitting on David's throne today, his spiritual throne, as he's ruling as king of kings from heaven. But David fits into those plans of God, and we'll see he fits in a very important way. But we have a prophecy in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10 that occurred through Jacob, who was the son of Isaac, grandson of Abraham. Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. And in this prophecy of Jacob, it says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." So David was going to be involved in that, as the scepter was not going to depart from Judah. God had foretold and had planned for Judah to be the royal tribe in the physical nation of Israel. Of course, we know that David was of that tribe, and he was going to be the first king that would be over Israel of the tribe of Judah. So he would be the one to be the first to fulfill that plan that God had for the scepter, that symbol of the kings, to be with the tribe of Judah. And so when we get to the book of Ruth, one of those, it's a short book in the Bible, but one of those great accounts of how God worked in the lives of some righteous people that were seeking him. And we see very difficult circumstances that Naomi was in, and the loss of her husband and then her two sons. And so she returns desolate back to her homeland, back to Bethlehem, and with her only her daughter-in-law, Ruth. Well, of course, as the book tells us, the book of Ruth describes how Boaz, who was a kinsman from Naomi's husband's family, ended up meeting and marrying Ruth. And so, of course, they were of the tribe of Judah, and we read the outcome of that at the end of the book, in chapter 4, starting in verse 13 here in the book of Ruth. It says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and when he went unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David." And so here we see again how God was bringing this plan to pass. And even with the life of Ruth and all of that, he brought this son through her. That son, Obed, but was the grandfather of David. So then David, of course, was fulfilling all of these plans that God was bringing to pass. And then we read in 1 Samuel chapter 13, during the lifetime of King Saul, this was at a moment when Saul was committing one of his sins against God and rebellion against God's commandments regarding who was to offer sacrifices, and he offered one himself when he did not have God's authority to do so. And so then God made a proclamation that he was going to bring the kingdom of Saul to an end. Again, we know that it was God's plan for Judah to be the royal tribe in Israel, not the tribe of Benjamin, which was the tribe that King Saul was from. But then God made this statement through Samuel the prophet in verses 13 and 14 of 1 Samuel chapter 13. And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly, thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." So God had a plan now to bring a new king into Israel, and he would be a king that would be a man after God's own heart. Of course, that king was David. And there's that description of David and the man that he was and why he chose David for that position. And how that also fits into the plans that God fulfilled in bringing ultimately his son Jesus Christ through the lineage of David to sit on his throne. But all of this is based in that David was a servant of God and was a man after his own heart. In David's early years that we read about in Scripture, in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, our first introduction to David, when God had rejected Saul from being king after Saul's rebellion and regarding the Amalekites and not fulfilling God's commandments concerning them, then through Samuel the prophet again, God taught that important lesson in 1 Samuel chapter 15, that to obey is better than sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams. That was 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. Saul did not obey God. By the way, that was a verse that my dad had to copy many times when he was a student at a Christian school in Valdosta, Georgia. And so that was their punishment when they would get into trouble there. They had to write that scripture out. So he knew that one by heart. That's a good one for us all to know. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken, to listen, than the fat of rams. Well, Saul didn't learn the lesson. I don't know if he was ever made to copy that out, but I guess that was the first time he heard it in those words. But he knew that he was supposed to obey God. He chose not to. God rejected him as king over Israel and then chose David. And so in the beginning of 1 Samuel 16, those first two verses, the Lord said to Samuel, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." And you remember that? Jesse was the son of Obed, who was the son of Ruth. And so now of his sons, of Jesse's sons, God had provided a king, or was going to provide a king for Israel. And in verse 2, Samuel expressed his concerns that Saul might kill him for doing that. Samuel was given the way for that to be prevented. So he went and then called the sons of Jesse before him. In verse 6, the firstborn son, Eliab, came before him. Samuel saw him and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And in verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance. So there's obviously something about Eliab's face, his physical appearance, that was attractive, that made him look the part as a king. And Samuel thought that has to be the one. He says, or on the height of his stature. Evidently, he was a tall man. He was tall and handsome and looked to be a king. Well, Saul had also been like that. And we see how that worked out for Saul and for Israel. But God said to Samuel not to look at those things on the outside. He says, "For because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." So then the other sons passed before and were all rejected until there were none left. And so then the question came up after seven sons passed before him in verse 10. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse in verse 11, he says, are here all thy children? He said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel sent unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And so then David was anointed king. I mean, in what situation would we ever expect to see the eighth son of a man to be chosen to be the next king anywhere? But that was God's choice, and we know why. Because he was a man after God's own heart, and he fulfilled all that God had in mind for this one that would be the next king of Israel. At the end of the chapter, we read about David playing the harp for King Saul when he was troubled by that evil spirit. He gave comfort to him. And that's in verses 21 through 23 of chapter 16. Of course, chapter 17 is the one that we all know about, of David as a young man. 1 Samuel chapter 17 records the slaying of Goliath, the giant. David and Goliath, that's 1 Samuel chapter 17. So we know what happened there. Actually, even before that, though, he was sent to that place where the army was encamped by his father Jesse to bring food to three of his brothers who were in the army of Israel at that time, and that's where they were located. The circumstances that led David to be there at that time, David was sent there by his father. David was obeying his father. David was being faithful in his role as a son, and also being a shepherd, as we saw in chapter 16. He was keeping the sheep at the very time when the rest of the family went there to that sacrifice before Samuel the prophet. David was working. David was working and doing what he was supposed to do and doing it faithfully. And even when he was sent by his father, Jesse, to bring the food, the provisions to his brothers in the camp, at that time, he didn't just walk off and leave the sheep. And he went and he left somewhat those sheep with someone to take care of in his absence. He was faithful to make sure that that work was taken care of, and then he went and fulfilled what his father told him to do. And of course, when he arrived with the food, he heard Goliath and heard him defying God and the armies of Israel. And then he was ready to go and face him. His brothers accused him of evil motives, but David, being their younger brother, understood what he was doing was right and answered his brothers in verse 29 of 1 Samuel 17 and said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? He recognized that God had a cause in that situation, and that Goliath needed to be opposed. The rest of the king and the rest of the army of Israel were all cowering on that mountain at that time in fear of and would not go and face the giant. They had God's commandment. They had God's promises. What would happen and how he would bless them if they did what he told them, yet they wouldn't go. But David had his faith in God. He was going to serve God, and he trusted that the Lord would deliver him. He went before the king, before Saul, ready to go and fight Goliath, and Saul told him that he was not going to be able to do that because he was young, and here was this giant who was a warrior, an experienced warrior. David wasn't concerned about that, and he told Saul about his experiences as a shepherd and what had happened to him before when he was doing that. In verse 34, 1 Samuel 17, David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. And David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And he was. And he went and faced the giant, who then mocked him when he saw him come with his staff in his hand and his shepherd's bag that he put five smooth stones in. And he went to face him. And after he was mocked by the Philistine, he answered him in verse 45 and said, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spirit and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. We can see where David's faith was. He was a servant of God. That's where his faith was, his confidence was, and he was ready to go face that giant, and did, and exactly what David said is what happened on that day. We know the result of it. It was a great victory for all of Israel, but David understood the bigger picture, that this was going to be a lesson for all the world, that all the earth would know that there is a God in Israel. And it was also for Israel's sake, as he looked around. Was David not ashamed to see his own brothers and the king of Israel and all the army of Israel being afraid of this one Philistine and not trusting in the Lord? But David wasn't ashamed, and he went and fought. But he knew Israel needed to learn this lesson as well as all the earth. We need to remember it. It's for everybody. That's what David understood even before the outcome occurred. He knew what was going to happen, and he knew that was the purpose of it. And who hasn't heard of David and Goliath? I mean, everybody knows about that one. I mean, even people that haven't ever read a word of the Bible, I mean, they've heard of David and Goliath. That is one of the most famous events that's ever happened in the history of the world. And God meant it to be so, but he used his servant David in that situation. We also have David's example in Scripture that we read about through the rest of his life. This is what we've looked at so far in his younger years. The next thing that happened, of course, is in the aftermath of that victory over Goliath, God made Saul to, or made David to be great in the eyes of the people, which caused Saul, the king, to turn against David. And then David had trouble from Saul from that day until Saul died on the battle with the Philistines at the end of the book of 1 Samuel. And we don't have time to read all of the events of Saul's chasing of David for years that took place. But in 1 Samuel chapter 18, as it begins in verse 10 of 1 Samuel 18, says, and it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice, and Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. There's the reason, which is a sad reason. But in verse 13 it says, therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and came in before them. And so that's how things developed from there. And Saul continued to chase and pursue David to take his life from that day to the end of his life, with only a brief respite from that in chapter 19, when Jonathan, Saul's son, convinced his father that David was righteous, and Saul briefly restored David to his place, but then he turned against him again. David had to flee and stayed on the run for the rest of Saul's life. And he chased him every day. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, we see there was no day of rest for David in all of this for years. 1 Samuel 23, verses 14 to 18, says, and David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. So we see the reason why David survived all of that. I mean, how could he survive for years on the run against the king of the nation and all the army and everyone on his side, on the king's side against David. And they were made to be against David by Saul's actions and threats if they didn't cooperate. But there, that was the situation. But how did David survive all of that? Because God was with him. God was not with Saul. And so every day Saul sought after him, but God did not deliver him into Saul's hand. And so at that very time is when Jonathan came again to David, the last recorded visit or face-to-face meeting between David and Jonathan, Jonathan being Saul's son and heir to the throne. Yet Jonathan also had his faith in God and knew that David was to be the next king of Israel. And of course, that would be instead of himself. But yet Jonathan, with his faith in God, accepted that will of God and supported David in that. And we see the words that he spoke in verse 17, where he said he was going to be next to David in his kingdom when he became king. Extraordinary to read about that faith that both of those men had, as they were two righteous servants of God. But that was David. And this went on until the end of this book, some years later. And in the meantime, in chapters 24 and 26, there were two times when David had the opportunity to kill Saul. He could have done it. In fact, he was being urged to do so by the ones that were with him. But he wouldn't do it. He said he would not lift up his hand against the Lord's anointed. So he spared Saul's life twice. And Saul, in both times, acknowledged that David was righteous and that Saul was in sin against God with what he was doing. But he still pursued him. But it never succeeded, as Saul ultimately perished. And then David became king of Israel. Of course, God had already made him king, but men finally accepted that. First the tribe of Judah, and then later the whole nation. And once he was king over all Israel and possessed that authority, the first thing that David did as king in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, was to go and conquer Jerusalem. Just as it was a shame to Israel to have this giant Goliath, this Philistine, standing there for 40 days and 40 nights defying the armies of the living God and then doing nothing about it, it was also a shame that right there in the heart of Israel, and it had been over 400 years now through all the judges and then through the 40-year reign of King Saul, through all of that time, from the time that under Joshua they conquered Canaan, all of that time, nearly 500 years, approximately 500 years, that city of Jerusalem was the city of the Jebusites. The Jebusites were still occupying that city after all that time, even though God had commanded them to root out all of the Canaanites that were still in their midst. They had, for almost half a millennium now, had allowed that to persist. Well, David now has an opportunity to do something about that. And as he did something about Goliath, he did something about the Jebusites possessing Jerusalem. That was the first action he took as king over all Israel in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. It tells us there that David dwelt in the fort after he conquered it and called it the city of David. And David built round about from Millo and inward. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. So David was serving God, doing the will of God, and that was for God's purposes that he conquered that city, but he was obeying God's commandment. And then he called it the city of David. He made that his capital. And then the next thing he did was to bring the Ark of the Covenant of God into that city for it to be its permanent home, with God's authorization for that to be done. This would take us back to even before the reign of Saul, when Eli had been high priest over Israel, and he had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, that were wicked. And they, because of their wickedness, they had brought in the Ark of the Covenant in a battle against the Philistines, and they said that the Ark itself, was going to save them in that battle, even though God had sent the Philistines on that occasion as punishment to Israel for the wickedness of those two men. But they put their confidence, or expressed their confidence, in the Ark itself, not in God. And they lost the battle. Hophni and Phinehas died, and then the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines. And for several months it resided in their land until they were plagued to the point where they sent it back. But from that time, it had not had a permanent dwelling place and was not in the tabernacle, which had been destroyed in Shiloh. And so this was a situation that was also not right and not good for Israel spiritually, because they couldn't come and obey the commandments every year for the three feast days in the year, for the Day of Atonement, all of those things that were central to their worship and the practice of the religion that God had given them by the law of Moses. They could not do any of those things because the Ark of the Covenant was not where it needed to be. So David remedied that situation. In 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 15, it says that David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And it stayed in Jerusalem from then onward until it disappeared from history, probably when the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem and destroyed the temple in 586 B.C. But David is the one that brought it in there. And, of course, then he had the idea to build a temple to be its permanent house, and God blessed that. But in 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 15, we have a summary of David's reign as king of Israel, where it says, David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all the people. That's what he did for 40 years as king of Israel. He executed judgment and justice unto all of his people. Everything he did from the first time as king, in the conquering of the city of Jerusalem, bringing the Ark of the Covenant in there, and then conceiving of the building of the temple, which God blessed and authorized him to do, and every other action and judging the people, it was all according to God's commandments. We know that he did have the one failure in his life, and it was a serious one regarding Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite, or her husband, and that situation where he did commit adultery and he did also commit murder. But that was his failure. A lot of times people focus on that to then focus the attention there to state that David was a wicked man. Well, he fell to temptation there. There's no question about that. But David repented of that. We read it in 2 Samuel 12 of his repentance. And he did not fall into that sin again. In fact, 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 5 summarizes the life that David lived and his faithfulness to God and his obedience. 1 Kings chapter 15 verse 5 says, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Now, who among men could have would we be able to speak of with a record like that? And we can think of ourselves too. Can any of us think of ourselves and say, there's only been that one matter where I turned aside and fell to a temptation, but the rest of my life I've kept all of God's commandments? That is an incredible, an extraordinary record that David lived as a servant of God. So when he fell, he rose again. He repented, and he followed the Lord and did not depart from it for the rest of his days. And so he was a faithful servant of God in all of that, and trusted him with all of his heart. We even read how he diligently continued that right to his last days as king over Israel and as God's servant on this earth. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22, in verse 5, these latter chapters in the book of 1 Chronicles have to do with the last year of David's life within that time. In fact, it's even going to pinpoint that, one of the verses we want to read here. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 5, there it says, David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. So here, towards the end of his reign, when he is advanced in age and physically growing weaker, his mind is still on fulfilling the preparations for the building of that temple for the Lord, as we're going to see David is very clear in stating. In chapter 26, 1 Chronicles chapter 26, verses 31 and 32, 1 Chronicles 26, 31 and 32, it says, among the Hebronites was Jerijah, the chief, even among the Hebronites, according to the generations of his fathers. In the 40th year of the reign of David, that's his last year as king, in the 40th year of the reign of David, they were sought for, and they were found among them mighty men of valor at Jazer of Gilead. And his brethren men of valor were 2,700 chief fathers, whom King David made rulers over the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh for every matter pertaining to God and affairs of the king. The point for right now is not all those details of who those people were and all of that, but it's the fact that we can see David was doing all of this in his last year as king, of course, his last year on the earth. He was 70 years old. He'd been king for 40 years. He was still diligently serving God for every matter, it says, pertaining to God and affairs of the king. And, of course, the affairs of the king, David was a man after God's own heart. Those were matters of God, everything that he did, right to the end. In chapter 29 of 1 Chronicles, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones and of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house." David is mentioning what he has done as he's now at this moment in time beseeching all of Israel to abundantly give for that. And you can see in verse 9, they took heed to that and did so. But David did all of this to his last moment on the earth, everything he was doing for God. As he said, this is God's work, not man's. And so forth. With all of his might, he said, he was preparing for this and doing these things. So David was a man after God's own heart, and he was a diligent and faithful servant of God for all of his days. We only see that one matter of failure in his life. We need to look at the life that he lived and all of his faithfulness to God and his service to God as an example to follow. In fact, we're commanded that in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 34. Hebrews 11, 32-34. It says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." Of course, David did all of that. He's called by name there. And he's given for an express purpose for us to remember while we're told about that, reminded of that there in Hebrews 11. The first two verses of chapter 12 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." That's what it's for. This is part of our encouragement and the race that we're running and following Christ and looking to him. But as we're doing that and running with endurance the race that is set before us, laying aside every weight and the sin that he says that does so easily beset us, David laid aside every weight and those sins, and he followed God faithfully as his servant. And he's part of our encouragement to look to Christ to do the same thing. And may we all run that race with endurance and follow God with all of our heart and be his servant like David was his servant. This is an opportunity now for anyone that is here that needs to obey the gospel of Christ. Speaking of David, Acts chapter 2 mentions him a lot and quotes from the Psalms, particularly there from Psalm 16. Where David prophesied of Christ and of his resurrection and his reign, as he would be the one to sit on David's throne and is doing so. As that sermon that was preached by the Apostle Peter, the other apostles on the day of Pentecost, and that same Jesus whom they had crucified was made both Lord and Christ. Acts 2 verse 36 and verse 37, they said then, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Acts 2 and verse 38 said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." If you need to repent and be baptized this morning for the remission of your sins in obedience to the commandment of God, of the gospel of Christ, We're encouraging you to do that now. If you are a Christian, if you've not been following the Lord faithfully, as you should, as David did as an example, if you need to repent or if you need the prayers and encouragement of your brethren here this morning, this is an opportunity for you also. Anyone that needs to come, please do so now while we stand together and sing.